First Timothy chapter 3. It starts out saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop or a pastor, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be, and it goes on to give all the qualifications for a pastor. Then in verse 8 it says, likewise the deacons, be grave, not double-tongued, etc. goes down through and it gives all the qualifications for the deacons. Then in the same chapter, in the context, obviously, of the local church, this whole book of 1 Timothy is in that context. He says in verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Now, it's Paul writing to Timothy, and Timothy is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Hope to come shortly, but if I tarry, he said, this is too important to wait. I'm going to write this to you now, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is telling him, the pastor, how he needs to behave himself in the church. This is what you need to do. Now, we said this morning that the local church is very, very important. Christ died for it. It's very important. We said also that it is under attack. It is under attack, a major attack in these last days from Satan. And it is very important that you and I defend against the attack of Satan, or this church will not be here for the next generation. You young people who will have children, this church won't be here for them if you do not defend against the attack of Satan in this church today. It's serious. Years ago, when our family was very young, we could not find a church that we felt comfortable raising our children in. That was 40 years ago. Think how bad it is now out there. We could not find a church that we were comfortable, that was what we felt was scriptural. What can we do? Well, use that formula all the time. I've used it all my life. What is the problem? What is the cause of the problem? What are the possible solutions to the problem? What is the best solution to the problem? What action do I need to take in order to solve the problem? If you use that formula, it'll help you a lot, no matter what you're trying to decide. What is the problem? The problem was, we did not have a church that we wanted to raise our family in. Very important to have your family in a solid church. I can't overestimate how important that is. That was the problem. What was the cause of the problem? Very simple. Answer it in one word. Pastors. The church is not going the way it should go. It's the pastor's responsibility to make sure it is. If things are not going the way they should go in the home, what is the problem? The answer is very simple. One word. Fathers. And when it comes down to it, pastors and fathers will answer for churches and homes. Very important. So what is the problem? The problem is we didn't have a church we wanted to take our children to. In fact, we didn't want to go to them either, because you go home more frustrated than when you came. That's not what you go to church for. The cause of the problem? Pastors. Now, what are the possible solutions to the problem? Well, One possible solution was that we could travel across this country and try and find a decent church to go to. And we did. We had that one goal in mind. Find a church that we can bring our kids up in. We drove for thousands of miles. We went west because in the west that was always referred to as the Bible Belt. But somebody belted the Bible out. It wasn't like it used to be in the 40s. But we went west looking for a church to go to. And when we got in the area out there, we would go to a church in the morning. Remember, we went to one church, time for Sunday school. And there was a guy at the front with a guitar, tuning his guitar. His shirt was open, showing his hairy chest. He was getting ready for church. This is not what we want. We could get across town to another church for the morning service, and it was dead as a doornail. This is not what we want. We go to another one in the evening. This is not what we want. And so it got to the place at one point where, just with total frustration, we came back to Ontario. What will we do? Well, we'll start a church. We'll start a church. That may sound simple. That is not simple. That is a very, very difficult thing to do. Very few people can do it, and I'm not criticizing men, pastors, for not starting churches, but very few people have what it takes to start churches. Most of them will take a church that's already there. Very few people will start one. It takes a special breed, and it better be something that is God-directed, or it won't happen. So we started what is now Faithway Baptist Church and Faithway Baptist College of Canada, and it went well. There's a church there, and was there, for our family, and that now includes our grandchildren. They have a really good church to go to. They have a really good school to go to. They have a good college to go to. But somebody had to start it. Somebody had to do it. We came to Sarnia 19 years ago. No intentions whatsoever of staying in this town. And you know the story, so I won't go through it. But whatever the price tag, we will have something for our family. When we started the college at Faithway, I said, and when we started the Christian school, I said, we have a Christian school for our children to go to. Anybody else wants to come? Come on. We started a church. We started a college. Same thing here. God directed us here. And my son is here. My grandchildren are sitting back there. They have a church to go to. Why? And I'm not laying any roses at my feet. I am saying this. You young people, listen to me carefully. If this church is not important enough for you to put all your effort into it, it won't be here for your children. It won't be here. Because Satan is battling against this church and any church that will dare to stand for the truth in this age of apostasy. And it is going to take all of us, as we saw this morning, striving together to stand against the wiles of the devil if this church will be here 10, 20 years from now. 20 years from now, I probably won't be. There's nothing in it for me. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for you. But we need to realize how important the local church is. And we need to realize that we are under attack. And Satan never lets up. Never. What are the dangers that we face? Well, one is ignorance. It says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Well, that's not the case here. We do have knowledge of the age of apostasy we're living in. We touch on it all. But it goes on to say, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee. Now, in Hosea's day, there was not a problem with them finding out what they needed to find out. The problem was they rejected it. God said, okay, you reap what you sow. You reject the knowledge, I'll reject you. But then he didn't leave the message there. He went on to say, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that, this is important, that thou shalt be no priest to me. So who is he talking to here? He's talking to the leadership. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll notice if you study it, that the father in the home was considered the priest of the home. And the priest was in the temple. So he's talking leadership here. And he's saying to the leadership, be it father or be it pastor, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. What a challenge to the fathers. You reject God's way, I reject your children. Same in the church. Pastor, you reject God's way, I'll reject the sheep, the children. So one of the greatest dangers we have is refusing knowledge. It's not that it isn't there for us. We can get it. There's lots of places to get the knowledge, right from the Word of God, for instance. Another danger that faces us here, much more than the ignorant situation, is apathy. What is apathy? It is a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, and a lack of concern. That's what apathy is. A lack of it. Interest, enthusiasm, concern. As they say, if we don't have it, this church won't be here for your children. We talked this morning about God's purpose for you. We said King Solomon had a purpose, and it was to build a structure. And Paul had a purpose, and it was to build the saints. And the same thing exactly is true today. We need to have a structure. We need to keep this building that God has given us the best we can. I've always said you should do the best of what you have. And this is a nice place. There's pastors all across this country that have been 30, 40 years and still haven't got a building to meet in. We are very fortunate. But it takes a lot of work. But much more important than the structure is the saints. Purpose to build the saints. So we said that God's purpose for Fairhaven's Baptist Church here in Sarnia is found in Isaiah 59 and 19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, he's going to raise up a standard against him. Oh, I'll just go do that then, Spirit. How does he do that? The Bible says, my Spirit will bear witness with your spirit, and then you go out and fight the war. And it is a war. He said, you shall lift up a standard against him. It's not enough to say, I have this standard. This is where we stand. No, the purpose of having that banner, as we were talking about this morning, is war. It's a war. It's a war. And we have our marching orders in Philippians 1:27. We also saw this morning that ye stand fast, that's a war, in one spirit, that's to win, with one mind, that's the work, striving together for the faith, that's the word. That's our marching orders right here. We are in a war, we want to win, it's going to take work, and we better base it all on the Word of God. All of it. Now, we left off this morning with the responsibilities for pastors and deacons. The Bible includes three books, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, that give instructions for pastors and deacons concerning the standards that God has for the local church. Not only does he include the standards, he includes responsibilities, he includes the qualifications for pastors and for deacons. It's all in there. If we lack knowledge, it's not God's fault. We have it here. God also wrote seven letters to seven pastors concerning their responsibilities regarding maintaining his standards in the local church. What is the responsibility? It is the fact of having something to deal with that includes accountability. That's what we have. We have something to deal with that includes accountability to God, and that's for pastors and that's for deacons. But what about responsibilities of church members? Is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. God wrote 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and seven letters to seven pastors telling them their responsibilities. However, in the New Testament, he wrote another 20 books telling church members about their responsibilities. We are equally responsible to determine what is acceptable unto the Lord for his church. I have no more responsibility in that than any church member does. Now, we need to have organizational standards. Every church does. Whenever a group of people meet, there must be standards that regulate such things as the appearance of the building, the behavior of the people. The building must be clean. There must be order in the services. God wants things all things done decently and in order. The sincere Christian, and I don't think we have anything else here tonight, so don't misunderstand anything I'm saying. I believe that we have a group of very sincere people. But the sincere Christian will be getting instructions from the Holy Spirit all the time. Now think about that for a minute. I say it again. The sincere Christian will be getting instructions from the Holy Spirit all the time. My spirit shall bear witness with your spirit. I have said before, it might be something as simple as the Holy Spirit telling a husband to buy his wife some flowers. Now, I'm in trouble on that one because twice last week the Holy Spirit told me to do that and I didn't buy her any. But it's a thought that counts, right, hon? Oh, yeah. Twice I said, I should get her some flowers. You know why? Because I hate buying flowers on Valentine's Day when that whole commercial world says I have to go out and spend money on Valentine's Day because they say so. I hate doing that. I want to buy flowers when it's no day, just Thursday, just Monday, just Appreciation Day. But I didn't do it. You can be walking into this building and you can be seeing some papers and dirt and coffee cups laying around, and the Holy Spirit will tell you to pick them up. This is his building. But whether we do or whether we don't can determine about how much we really care about listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say. It's simple things. It's little things. We think that, oh, the Holy Spirit's going to tell me I have to, he wants me to go and be a missionary in Africa. No, he may just want you to help clean the toilet some week. Or go cross talk to your neighbor about VBS, or give a tract to that lady at the grocery store. Simple things. He will be telling us all the time. His spirit will bear witness with my spirit. My spirit, he said, will raise up a banner, a standard against the hour of the day. You're it. It's so simple. So there needs to be organizational standards, the appearance of the building, the behavior of the people, the order of service, all of it. What it has to do is glorify God. I came to the conclusion here probably a year or two ago now that we have order in the service, but we don't have an order of service. We just want to do what God suggests we should do and let him have his service. Let's be just a bunch of people getting together and seeing what the Bible says rather than some show that we sing, pray, sing, announcements, offering, we all go home. Well, as I said before, on this situation with Timothy, Paul had an urgency and he says, I hope to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry, I got to write unto you and tell you how you got to behave yourself in the house of God. Now, this is pretty basic, but you know God knows everything that's going on. He knows everything that's going on. Seven times God said to his pastors in the book of Revelation, I know thy works. He said that to his pastors. I know thy works. And when he pointed out their problems and what was wrong, every time he did that, he laid the fault at the feet of the pastor. Every time he did it, I know thy works. I know. But God also knows his people. It is interesting, if you study those seven letters to the seven pastors, he told those seven pastors, preach this to the church. And in that respect, God refers to them, that word, 12 times. The word they is there 8 times. He, 15, him, 18, her, 5, she, 15, and that woman. God knew every one of them individually, what they were doing and what they weren't doing. So it wasn't just a case that, okay, the church is going to the dogs and it's the pastor's fault. Yeah, he will be held responsible. But he, them, they, her, she, that woman, every one of us are individually equally responsible to see what we're doing and if we're doing right. And if we're not, the Holy Spirit will be speaking to our spirit and saying, some still small voice, do this. Phone that person who's not feeling well. Go and talk to your neighbor. Whatever. So many simple little things. God knows each member. He said in Revelation 3:4, he said, I have a few names that have not defiled their garment. He didn't say I have a few people. He said, I have a few names. I know their name. He knows your name, Emma. God knows your name. China, God knows your name. Sarah, God knows your name. And he has in this church a few names that have not defiled themselves. You obviously have that goal. You wouldn't keep coming back. Listen to this kind of preaching. God knows who we are, and he knows what we are, and he knows your name. He even knows how many hairs you have on your head. My wife and Dorothy were looking at a hair this morning, or tonight. They were all, I walked by, how could they be so enwrapped in that hair? Well, whoever lost it, God changed the number. You have one less than you had before. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Wow. So he says, I know the few names that have not defiled their garments. So pastors and deacons and church members, you can look at the scriptures. It's all there. They are equally responsible to maintain a standard that is acceptable unto the Lord. Equally responsible. The local church is the greatest institution in the entire world, with the greatest assignment in the entire world, with the greatest privilege in the entire world that anybody ever had, is the local church. I would never dream of stepping down from being the pastor of this church to being the Prime Minister of Canada. I wouldn't even dream about it. No. Christ died for the church. And the membership of God's local church also has a great privilege. Now, we're going to go through in the weeks ahead, and however long it takes, I don't plan to go in depth on any of these areas, but just skipping through what we believe. What we believe. What's on our banner? The Bible says you'll raise up a banner. Number one, what we believe concerning the scriptures. We believe they are inspired of God in the original writings, and we believe through the providence of God that the King James translation of the Bible is preserved for us. It's the best translation on the face of the earth. It is a translation, but it has been protected and it has been preserved. And in spite of all the apostasy and all the translations that are coming down the pipe, we can still get the King James Bible, even if the bookstores laugh at us about that. And the Bible is our authoritative rule of faith and practice for everything we do. Everything we do. We don't have a catechism. We don't have a headquarters where we phone and ask them, what do we do now? We go to the Bible. Concerning the translations, we have one. King James. Concerning God, this is what we believe. Here's our banner. We believe there is only one true, living, sovereign, holy, and eternally existent God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is the creator of everything. He is sustainer of everything. He is worthy of our worship, our confidence, and our obedience. You have confidence in God? He's worthy of confidence. You know what confidence is? You can rely on him. You can trust him. If you have confidence in someone. You ever look for ways that you can go out of your way to trust God? It's really fun to do that sometimes. My wife and I spent most of our lives doing things that only God could finance, and if he didn't, we were in serious trouble. And he did. Life is boring if you don't step outside of your comfort zone and say, God, can you handle this? Now make sure he's in it. Concerning Jesus Christ, we believe that he is the Son of God, equal with God, born of a virgin, shed his blood on the cross, died for our sins, buried, rose again, went back to heaven, and he's coming back one of these days, literally, to get us. And our purpose concerning everything we do at Fairhaven's Baptist Church centers around our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything we do centers around him. Concerning the Holy Spirit, he convicts mankind of their sin. He is the chief agent in our salvation and our sanctification. That's simply a lifetime process of getting closer to God as a Christian. He lives within every believer and he empowers every believer to live a godly life. We can show you. I got the verses all listed here. In fact, everything I'm saying tonight you can get off our internet. That's right where I got it. It's right in what we believe. Concerning mankind, we believe God created man in his image. We do not believe anything about evolution. We didn't come from a swamp. God made us. He created this world in 7 literal days. And he keeps it. By him all things consist, the Bible says, means he holds them together. If it wasn't for God holding the planets together, they'd all go crazy. Concerning sin, we believe Adam, the first man, sinned by disobedience. And as a result, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God because we're all born of sinners. Sin has its problem on us both physically and spiritually. Because of sin, we get headaches and backaches and toothaches and every other death itself. And because of sin, we have spiritual death. Except to be born again, you'll die and go to hell because of sin. But concerning salvation, it's a free gift. It's apart from any human work. It is based solely on the atoning death of Jesus Christ, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And it is the result of Christ dying on the cross for us, rising from the dead, and paying the price for our sin. Concerning repentance. Oh, I could park here for a long time. Jesus said, I tell you nay. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's so much nonsense about this subject these days. Jack Hiles did far more harm than good for the cause of Christ when all the things are considered. Came out with this, you don't need to repent. He said repentance is the enemy of soul winning. Curtis Hudson and the Sword of the Lord got on the bandwagon with him, and you can still buy that stupid booklet at the Sword saying you don't need to repent. Jesus said, I tell you nay. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But hey, that will certainly wreck your attendance. A lot of people will vote for Jesus and join a church. You can put the right information in a computer, it'll vote for Jesus, but it won't go to heaven. No, except you repent. Except you repent. And it's simply put, I just put a new article out. It's on the internet. You can get it. I won't spend a lot of time on it. But to repent, I was 12 years old. I had no idea about repentance. I had no idea about sanctification and all those fancy words. I didn't know anything about anything. I just knew the Holy Spirit was talking to me. And I had to make a decision. So the Spirit moved. I decided. As a result of that, I repented. I didn't understand all the theology, but I repented. I felt sorry for my sin. That's all it is. I received Christ as my Savior, and He saved me. I remember 12 years old, sitting on a chair beside a counselor, weeping my eyes out. Then I'm thinking, why am I weeping? I didn't even understand it all, but repentance is very plain. Repentance is a gift. It's not a work. It's a gift. He gave them the gift of repentance, the Bible said. That's what He did for me that night. It's a gift. But I can accept the gift or I can reject the gift. Nay, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Concerning the local church, we believe the church is made up of saved, baptized believers who join together for regular worship and fellowship and the work of the ministry. It is the only ordained structure on the face of this earth that God has for promoting His work, is the local church. Anything that is operating outside of the authority of the local church has no scriptural grounds to exist. Concerning church membership, some books of the Bible are written, as I've said before, directly to pastors. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. But another 20-some books were written to everybody. Now let me give you one example. Go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Unto the church, he says. Unto the church. It was to all Christians, not just pastors, that he said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2, it is required that we should be found faithful. Concerning local church membership, it is required of God that we should be found faithful. Now, there's many spectators at a ball game. Spectators can come and go as they please. But the team members must be faithful to all the games. There's nobody going to get on the Blue Jay team that says, well, you know, I when I don't feel like it, I'm not coming. I'll come to one game out of three. You think they're going to get on that team? Not ever. Well, they'll have to be faithful to the games and they'll have to follow whoever's in charge. Somebody's going to be the coach. Somebody's going to tell them what they can do and what they can't do. You might be called the coach, you might be called the chief, you might be called the manager, but they're going to have to do what the team is doing. Teamwork. Makes sense? Now the spectators, they're not under any of those rules. They pay their money, sit down, feel good or feel bad, depending on what's going on, go home, criticize how somebody played or didn't play. They can do that, spectators. But team members can't do that. Now, how much more important is it in the church? We can be on the team or we can be spectators. And I have been studying, as I said last week, for almost 2 years now, maybe even more than that. I have been so concerned about what is right and what is wrong. What does God expect in our local churches? I'll tell you right now, I don't like a two-tier membership thing. I don't like it. But after studying it and studying it and restudying it, there's going to be situations, and we'll deal with this in much more detail, but there's going to be situations where people have to learn. People have to learn to do right. I know without any doubt in my mind that as far as God is concerned, He doesn't have different rules for the pastor than He does for the church member. He doesn't have any different rules. They're all the same. Responsibilities are different, but rules are not. However, this is not a ball game. This is a church. And the church is a hospital for Christians. If everybody was doing everything that was absolutely right, we wouldn't need any pastors. If everybody was doing everything that was right, if your kids and everything was perfect in your home, you wouldn't need any parents. Why bother with parents? Just let them grow up on their own. They're going to do everything right. No, they're not. They need guidance. There's quite a few people not here who were here this morning who should be here tonight. Some are providentially hindered. That is, they couldn't help it. All right? That's fine. But some are watching television, maybe. I don't know what they're doing. But I do know this. We are equally responsible as Christians to be here tonight. Equally responsible. But what do you do when people aren't? Carpenters have had a brand new baby. That little baby doesn't know all the rules yet. It's going to take some work, a lot of work, to get a child from birth to maturity. Same thing is true with a Christian. So yes, we have equally responsibility, but it's got to take time, and it's got to take situations where every situation is different. If anybody in this room here tonight just stays home and watches television, it's a whole lot different than if a Christian who's been saved for a week did that. You are without excuse with knowing what the Bible says. And so it is the pastor's responsibility to deal with each situation as it needs to be dealt with, and it's an awesome responsibility. Awesome. Under the church of God, it says, 4 and 2 says, it is required that they be found faithful. That's required. So we have to learn that. We have to find, and we have to, as I said this morning, we have to think about it. If we're going to think about something, we're going to think about it so as to make a decision. If we make a decision, then we're going to do something. So, spectators. Those who are not committed to God's program in this church are very welcome to be spectators. Very welcome. But those who are going to be a part of the membership must agree to support the pulpit ministry of the church, the doctrine, the standard, separation, money, giving, philosophy, ministry, and all the rest of it. We are a team striving together. If that stuff's important on a ball game, how much more important is it in the church of God for which Christ died? Concerning evangelism, we believe that it is the responsibility and privilege of every Christian to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to seek to train disciples. We sometimes get the idea, it's a job of that church to win souls. Well, yeah, it is if you understand that you are the church. You are the church. I am the church. The church is not a structure, it's people. And we have a responsibility and the privilege to proclaim Christ to everybody. It's a privilege we have. If the Prime Minister of Canada called you up tomorrow and said, I'm going to pay you a big, big, big yearly salary, and I'm going to give you a big fancy car to drive and a nice place to live in, and all I want you to do is be my ambassador, and I want you to travel around with me and hobnob with all the important people in the world, You say, that's quite a privilege. It's not nearly as much a privilege as being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. What's he pay? Well, first of all, he gave his life. Prime Minister won't do that for you. And then he's coming back to get you, and he's been away for a couple thousand years building a mansion for you. Yeah, there's some pretty good pay. We have a responsibility and a privilege. Concerning Calvinism, and I think I'm going to stop. Maybe I should stop before I get to this one. It's such a negative one. But we reject Calvinism as heresy. Let me read again what John Calvin said. We call predestination, I'm quoting, quote, "We call predestination God's eternal decree, by which he compacted with himself what he willed to become of each man. For all are not created in equal condition, rather eternal life is foreordained for some, eternal damnation for others," unquote. How could anybody put their support behind that heresy? If that is not heresy, what is? His unconditional election to heaven and his predetermined sentence to hell is heresy. We believe that, and so does God. It is simple if you look in the Word of God. It's heresy. We all have fun getting little Jedediah to smile at us. Can you imagine a God who would bring Jedediah into this world for no other reason than watch him burn in hell forever? He can't get saved. That's what Calvinism says. God compacted with himself what would become of each man, for all are not created in equal condition. Rather, eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others. That is heresy of the worst kind. And yet this Calvinism is flooding our fundamental independent Baptist churches now. It's flooding it. How is that possible? I said when we started this series that there's two important institutions in this world. One is your home and one is your church.